Open up your Bibles. We have a lot to read today. Acts chapter 10. We're back in Acts chapter 10 all the way through 11 verse 18, which means 66 verses, which means I have to read that much. We're in trouble. We're going to make it though. You know what would have been worse when I came up at that prayer time and then we kept singing as if I would have actually started singing on the stage with the mic on. Some of y'all's glasses might have broken. So it could be worse. Could be worse. Here we go. Verses 1, and I'll read as long as I can. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort. As a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius. And he stared at him in terror and said, What is it, Lord? And he said to him, Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodged with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him. And having relayed everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up to his household about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens open and something like a great sheet descending. Being let down by its four corners upon the earth, in it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And they came, a voice saying, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter said, By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice came to him again a second time. What God has made clean, do not call common. This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out and asked, Where Simon was and who was called Peter was lodging there. Verse 19. And while Peter was pondering the vision of the Spirit, and said to him, Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them. And Peter went down to the men and said, I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for your coming? And they said, Cornelius the centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say. So he invited them in and to be his guests. The next day he rose and went, and I'm going to skip a little bit. We see verse 30 says this, and Cornelius said, 4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayers have been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore, and we have already read that. Verse 34. And so Peter opened his mouth and said, Truly I understand that God shows no partiality. This is, of course, the key verse. But in every nation among who fear him and does what is right is acceptable to him. For as for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news, the peace through Jesus Christ, he is the Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism of John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him up on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to those who he had chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one anointed by God to judge the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sin through his name. Again, a key verse. Verse 44. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and exhorting God. And Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptism these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to return for some days. 18 more verses. Almost done. All right. Now then chapter 11. Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. And when Peter went up to Jerusalem to the circumcision party, criticized him, saying, you went to an uncircumcised man and ate with them. But Peter began to explain to them, "In order, I was in city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, something like a great sheet." And he goes on, verse 7, "And I heard a voice saying to me, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But I said, 'By no means, Lord, for nothing uncommon or clean has entered my mouth.' But the voice answered a second time from heaven," all the things we've already read. We're going to go down to verse 12. "And the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. These six brothers also accompanied me and were entered this man's house. And he told us how he had seen the angel standing in his household and saying, 'Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household.' As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as on us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John baptizes with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way?" When they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, "Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life." Whew, that's a lot. Folks, let's be honest. I say this a lot. I'll say it again. How many of you are Gentiles? If you're not Jewish, of natural birth of Jewish people, you are a Gentile. So this text is incredibly important for us. Throughout God's word, from the Old Testament to the New Testament, God has had a plan. We're going to get to that at the very end. But it's clear that they totally didn't understand this. For this to happen and for everyone to be amazed and shocked means they weren't totally understanding the Great Commission was not just for the Jewish people. It was for all people. They didn't understand. That means they did not understand Abraham's covenant. They never fully understood the plan and why the Messiah came. And so they didn't fully understand, but we see what God does. And so these key verses that we see most importance and where we find the most of what I want to talk about today, verse 28, "But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean." Verses 34 through 45, so 35. "So Peter opened his mouth and said, 'Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him.'" Verse 45, "And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles." And verse 17, "If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in their way?" The main point, of course, Peter received divine revelation that God now grants salvation to all people. No matter what the ethnic or religious background, God grants salvation from those who would receive. We see in verse 16 and verse 19, there's this kind of play on three times. This thing is playing out, and it's a divine teaching of God. This is meant to be a divine teaching for all of God's people that God is bringing salvation to the Gentiles. And so Peter has to get the message. People that you formerly viewed as uncommon, unclean, and had little to no dealings with, God is pursuing and calling God's people to pursue them. Folks, this is incredibly important. We see this. What do we know of Jonah, right, in the Old Testament? We know Jonah, God called to go to Nineveh. Who were the Ninevites? Who were these people? The Assyrians. Now, the Assyrians were an awful nation. Because what they would do is they would come in and strip you of your entire identity and your nation on purpose. Would try to wipe you out by intermingling you, getting rid of all of your culture. That's what they were known for doing. Now, Jewish people are very prideful people of who they are. I mean, they're the one people that God said, I've called you out amongst all nations. And Assyria comes in, and what do? They try to assimilate and get all their culture out. That's who they are. Jonah knows who they are. Jonah knows what's happened. And what's happened? Well, YouTube, hello. That was a commercial. I don't know what was playing. So what happens is God sends him to Nineveh, and we see this really racist attitude. We see that he does not care for their salvation. He does not want to see them come to the Lord. He goes around and haphazardly does whatever he has to do, but doesn't want to do it. And at the very end, he literally says, God, just kill me. Because what happened? They converted. Very racist people. They did not want salvation for particularly the Assyrians. Now, pick up with Jesus. What happens? Well, now we're talking about Samaritans. What happens with Jesus? Jesus comes on the scene. We just studied this Wednesday. Jesus comes, and there's a woman who is definitely a sinner, far from God. And we see that Jesus dismisses his disciples, and he's sitting on a well. Now, I want to be clear about this. He's sitting on the well purposely wanting to interact with a Samaritan. God knows this. In fact, he tells him, I know everything about you. And he starts saying this. So clearly Jesus had a divine appointment with this woman, which is what he does next is surprising. He doesn't say, can I drink from this well? He says, let me drink from your bucket. Right? This unclean person, this person that we would literally go around the city to avoid any interaction with the Samaritan people. Yet Jesus comes and interacts specifically with her and says, let me drink from your bucket. Now, what Peter is being told is don't call unclean what I've called clean. And Jesus says, I call you clean if you repent, Samaritan woman who's full of sin. Every reason in the world would not to be associated with her because she was a woman, because she was Samaritan, and because she was sinful. And yet Jesus said, let me drink from your bucket. Amen? That's God. That's who God is. He's after pursuing lost people, specifically the Samaritans. Because what I want to say to you is this, the Jewish people viewed Samaritans as half-breeds, as disgusting, tainted, unacceptable. So what happens in the history of the Samaritans is what happens is they, in 400 BC, start to worship God on Abraham's mountain versus where the Ten Commandments were given. And so they have heretical teachings now, but I want to say this to you. The Samaritans do that because they're rejected by the Israel. Israel wanted nothing to do with the Samaritans after the Assyrians came and assimilated their culture. And so what happens is you see the Samaritans are kind of like, well, if you consider me a half-breed, then I might as well worship our own God. So they start going down the side of heresy. This is all because of racism. This is all because of the Jewish people saying, you're disgusting, you're unclean, and yet we see the Messiah come and deal with Samaritans. Totally different. Pay attention to the parables. What is Jesus constantly saying? He's talking bad about the Jewish people, talking good about the Samaritans. All right? We have the lepers. They walk away. Who's the one that comes back? The Samaritan, not the Jewish people, right? Good deeds. He tells parables of good deeds. And who is it? It's not the Jewish people. It's not the priest that comes and stops. It's the Samaritan that does the good deed. Why does Jesus say that all the time? What I want to say to you is Jesus knew there was a lot of racism. Jesus knew that for the gospel to advance, people were going to have to deal with racism. They were going to have to deal with, this is for our people, no one else. And folks, we have a lot of that in our world today. There is racism, and so you have my notes, so you know where I'm going. Number one thing I have to communicate today is this. One of the many reasons Jesus died on the cross was to destroy the hostility between races. Races, all races. Folks, you need to read that. You need to believe that. The problems we've had of racism, God's people should have always stood up against it. Always should have. Didn't, but should have. Haven't, but can. Amen? So what I'm saying to you is, when it comes to Christ, one of the specific reasons he died is there would no longer be hostility between races. Folks, look at this verse, Ephesians 2, 14 through 16. For he himself is our peace, who has made to us both one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God to one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. When God called man, when you got married, God says you became one flesh. Jesus said, I died on the cross that God's people might be one. Amen? God came specifically to say there is nowhere in God's kingdom, in God's people, racism. So church, there's no place in Christ Jesus for racism. There isn't. Which means we've constantly got to check our hearts, our thoughts, how we feel, things we've learned from our parents or people we work with, the things they say. Has it affected our mind? Do we have these lenses that we view other races differently than we do us? There's no place for it in Christ Jesus. And this passage in Acts is confronting that and saying, Peter, do not call unclean what I've called clean. Because God was pursuing the Gentiles. And that was the plan all the way from the Old Testament and Abraham. That God would send the Messiah and he would be the blessing to all nations. So folks, look at some of the things. This is not just a black and white issue. Or you insert the race in our context or in our country or beyond that you have in your mind. It's not just that. Look at this. The American genocide in Turkey in 1915, 1 million slaughtered. Holocaust in Germany, 6 million. Tens of millions under Soviets. The massacre in Rwanda in 1994. The Japanese slaughter of 6 million. Chinese, Indonesian, Koreans, Filipinos, and Indo-Chinese. The countless tribal murders in India and Africa. It's all around us. It's been happening for as long as men have been existing. Racism has led to murdering of people, specifically because of their race. It's all around us. It's in the world. It's going to keep happening. So church, let me tell you what your stance has to be. I'm not having any of that. Because God has called us one. No different than me and my wife. I love my wife. My wife loves me. We are one flesh. So when I do something wrong to her, it hurts her and it should hurt me. Right? It hurts our bond. We're one. Jesus said, you're all one. God's people are being grafted into the tree of eternity. We're being adopted as sons and daughters of God. And not one race, listen, in Revelations, not one race is not going to be present. Every race, every tribe, every language, every tongue will be in heaven praising God with God's people. Amen? So there is no place for it in our time. Revelations 5:9 says this, and they sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain. And by your blood, you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. Amen? Revelations 9:10. This is the thesis of the Bible. This is the conclusion. This is what eternity is going to be. This is the whole point of the whole Bible. Salvation belongs to our God. And from the beginning, God has been painting a story of how will God save sinful mankind. And here is the conclusion. This is your thesis. Revelation 7, 9 through 10. After this, I looked and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and people and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hand and crying out, all of us with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Now that's a lot of talking here, but folks, we've got to be a people that engages with other people and talks with other people of different races. We have to engage our hearts or our thoughts or our feelings. Is there places that sometimes we may have racism taking place? People we work with that have racial statements that they make, and how have we let that affect our feelings or our thoughts? You may have been raised in a home that was very racially anti some sort of race. And they talked about it and they consistently say things and they think things. And you may have to combat your own upbringing because you know it's racist. Amen? Now, I don't know what this means for you because this is a deeply personal thing. But what I have to say is because of what Christ has done on the cross, whom he is after, he is pursuing for God's people to be one, and we cannot be one with racial tension of thinking another race is less than us. Amen? So folks, I ask you to engage your hearts. I ask you, when you're around people that are making racial comments, not to just ignore that. Because what I just said to you is millions of people have been slaughtered because of racism. Because lots of people may have viewed it as wrong, but didn't say anything. Some of the injustice we've had in our country, how could that have happened? I mean, literally, we had companies building with plumbing systems that the black would be over here, the white would be over. They built that, and Christians were okay with this. Many, many weren't, but many were. But it was so prevalent in our society. I mean, you can go all over. In Belton, it was racist. Here in La Porte, I've been told, it was a lot of racism. And we're not talking 1,000 years ago. Amen? Now, folks, I just want to say real clear. I know this is one of those, no matter what, it's kind of touchy. But you got to examine your heart. You got to examine your past. You got to examine things that go through your mind or people you're with. It's just one clear thing that Jesus says on by dying on the cross. We're one. And there is no place in God's kingdom for racism. We will spend eternity with every race, every tribe, every tongue. And we have to know that that is heaven. That is our God. He came to unite his people, his children. So folks, I ask you to look at your heart, people you're around. And I really do believe this is not one of those, this should be one of those things that we do get a little bit unhappy about when we hear it and we say something. When you see people say things or say things a certain way, it shouldn't be one of those Christians are just like, No, a Christian should say, why do you think that? Why are you saying that? That is highly offensive. That's how we should view it. We should view it that seriously that we are willing to have, even lose a relationship if someone is that way. That person shouldn't be in your life or in your friendship if they are racist. They need to go. You can't be around that because Christians, we have to have this disgusts me mentality. Amen? So folks, I ask you to think through this and pray through this. Look at your heart. Look at your past. Look at those who you're around. So this is the first thing I wanted to address today. Secondly, Cornelius' story confronts an incredible lie in our society. Good people go to heaven, and faith in Jesus is not essential. All roads lead to heaven. Nonsense. You've heard that stuff. I grew up with one of my parents saying that all the time. And I think, and I really mean this, I'm going back to a little bit of evangelism. You hear these things from people that you're friends with. You hear all roads lead to heaven, or you hear God couldn't send a good person to hell. You hear these things, and I need to say this to you. When you hear that, that means they're not believers. That means they don't understand the gospel. It means they're banking on good works to be in heaven, what they deem good works. And we, as God's people, knowing the gospel, when we hear this thing come from people in our life, we have to say that is not true. What religion teaches that? Certainly isn't the Muslim faith. Certainly isn't any of the cults. Certainly isn't Christianity. Certainly isn't the Jewish faith. Where are you getting this belief system from? From what religion? From where? You're not getting it from any religion. You're getting it from, I just don't want to believe in hell. I don't want to believe that God could ever send me or somebody else to hell. And it creates universalism. And what it creates is, what's the point of sharing the gospel? Everyone's going to heaven, right? Or God's going to intervene, and at some point, we're all going to be in heaven. So what's the point of the gospel? What's the point of sacrificing? What's the point of sending people to lost people groups that have never heard the gospel? What is the point if you believe this? There isn't a point. If you believe all roads lead to heaven, if you believe you can be good enough to go to heaven, that's a very good reason not to share the gospel. But that's just not biblical. And so Cornelius is this prime example. He is a good man. The Bible says he is devout. He feared God. And notice that he had led his entire household to such that he feared God and had devotion to God. And we see that one way that he was devout was that he was generous in giving alms. And he was a devoted, prayerful person. He was a good person. He's the definition of a really good. In fact, in Scripture, it says all the Jewish nation respected him. And that's important because they did not respect. They hated most Romans. And yet this man was appreciated and revered among all of the Jewish nation. Why? Because he was such a God-fearer. There's one problem, though. He didn't know God. So, folks, what we see here is, what is a God-fearer? And I wrote down some things for you to read about so you can understand this. But simply, let me just say this to you. When he came, he could worship, and he gave a lot of money. So they liked him, and he was considered, and he was revered. He was a good man, but he was not a believer. We see this, 11:14. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, and you and all your household. Why did Peter have to get a vision? Why did Peter and Cornelius and his family need to get together? Because he still needed the gospel. He still needed to give his life to God. He still needed to profess as a believer in Jesus Christ as the Messiah. He was a good man who was not going to heaven outside of the gospel penetrating his heart. Amen? That is true. That's what happens here. He is the epitome of a good man who, thankfully, God was pursuing. Just like the Samaritan woman, God pursued her. So, folks, what I have to say to you about this, furthermore, is this. Do you know that there are many, many, many Muslims specifically, or who I want to target, that are coming to the Lord through visions and dreams? Do you know this? If you pay attention, or if you're around some Muslim friends that are ministering to Muslims, you would know that that is one of the leading causes that people come to the Lord. I have an article for you, but I'll first remind you of a story. I may have said it here or Wednesday or maybe both places. I very much remember, not but 3-4 years ago, walking into a village. I had gone to village after village sharing the gospel, and some of the villages I'd come in and they would immediately say, nope, we don't want nothing to do with that. Well, one village I came in and I said, I'm here to proclaim Jesus Christ and tell you about God. Everyone in the village gathered up, and everyone wanted to hear. It was very different than any village experience, but what I would find out later is they literally had a man that came by and healed many of these people. In fact, that the one we were looking for the Sigidi people, the man that knew where all the tribes' people are, the church I was at, we were adopting an unreached people group, he had literally been miraculously healed, but nobody shared the gospel to him. He didn't know who God was. He just knew Jesus. So when I came and said Jesus, the whole village gathered up because they're like, we know about Jesus. But we don't know Jesus. So I shared the gospel, and that day everyone in the village got saved. Now, folks, it was not a coincidence that I was coming. It was not a coincidence that a week before this man had been healed. I don't know if that was an angel. I don't know. I just know I shared the gospel. Everybody got saved, and it's because I had experienced miraculous healing in that entire village. And every other experience of every other village was not like that one. And let me say this to you. We were looking for the Sigidi people. Guess who was the man that was the elder of that tribe? The guy that was healed that I preached the gospel to. Guess who could tell us, here's where all the Sigidi people are. By name, by village, missionary said, what happened in that one moment usually takes 10 to 20 years of work, full-time missionary work. And yet in one moment, that happened. Praise God, right? There's nothing special. It's not me. It's God did that. And you show up and you see, this was clearly God. Let me read an article to you for a little bit. Oh, too much reading. Millions of Muslims all over the world are giving their lives to Jesus Christ. And in many instances, this is happening because of dreams, visions, and other supernatural encounters. Millions of Muslims all over the world are giving their lives to Jesus Christ. And in many instances, this is happening because of dreams, visions, and other supernatural encounters. Recently, this is from a Christian blog. Recently, I have been writing a lot about the decline of Christianity in America. Fortunately, the decaying state of the church in the United States is only a small part of the overall story. In other areas of the globe, Christianity is experiencing absolutely explosive growth, even in the midst of horrendous persecution. This is particularly true of the Islamic nations, where we are seeing things happen that could have come straight from the book of Acts. All over the planet, Jesus is personally visiting Muslims in supernatural ways, and this is... This has resulted in an enormous wave of conversions. Earlier today, I ran across an article about a family, not me, this is the author saying this, a family in Syria, refugees, who converted to Christianity while living in Lebanon. And it all happened happened because of a dream. Abu Radwan entered a church on the outskirts of some city with his wife and two kids. His wife removes the black headscarf covering her hair, it was here a year and a half ago that they converted to Christianity. Of course, it was a difficult decision, they say. I was born into a Muslim family. The family is in the city of Homs in Syria. They sought refuge in Lebanon at the beginning of the year when 2 years ago, said Jesus appeared to him on a dream. I started going to church, he says. I believe that Jesus was coming to help us and to save us. And it goes on that another guy, this was an ISIS person who was part of ISIS. Jesus appeared to this fighter and told him, "Why are you killing my people?" And this ISIS person came to the Lord. Gina Fadley, the director of youth with a mission, Frontier Missions, told the Voices of the Martyrs Radio Network one of their workers met a former ISIS fighter who murdered Christian but converted after a dream. I'm not going to read all that to you. I could go on and on. And one specific person here as a Christian said, in 1994, there were 100,000 believers, but literally as of today, there are 3,000 converts of Muslim Christians that many of them have experienced visions and dreams. Sorry, I've been saying a lot today. Folks, my point to you is this. This is happening all over the world. In fact, if you follow Andrew at all, which I would recommend you do, it's happening in his own context. There's a lady that I don't know the story, you have to ask Betty, but I didn't get to read the article, she did. But about a lady who they had named her child Jesus, and God came to them in a miraculous way as well. And so, folks, this is happening all around the world, and I say this to you because this is the issue with Cornelius. Cornelius had God, came to him in a dream, and this is happening around the world. And folks, I want to say this to you, that you should believe, and when you're praying for missionaries or you're praying for the church, be mindful that God can move in miraculous ways. One of the things we're going to start doing here soon is pick an unreached people or a people group that are one of the most persecuted places. So like North Korea right now is the most persecuted place in the entire world. And we're going to specifically pray for a nation or a people group by name as a church to be constantly mindful that these people are experiencing so much persecution, but there's so much God moving in these places, in these contexts. And we as the Christian church in America need to be praying diligently for God to do miraculous things, because God converts even people that are persecuting the church. God might be using that to convert people. And we need to be actively in prayer in this way. And Cornelius is a story of how God intervened in this man's life. He was a God-fearer. There are many people that believe in God but don't know who God is. And you find that God sends missionaries and they walk in. This is a common occurrence. They walk in and God had a divine appointment. It was not an accident that God sent them, and it was not an accident that God appeared to that person ahead of time. So folks, we need to be mindful of this. We need to pray this way. And I want to say this to you too. Maybe you have a person in your life that's very hostile and far from God. You know, sometimes we get scared to pray big prayers. And we think, well, we got to share the gospel with them, or we need to share a testimony, and that's it. Sometimes you should pray for God to do an amazing thing. God, show up powerfully. Do you have faith that God can, through a prayer, through you praying, God can intervene in that person's life in a mighty way? God does it. He does it around the world. If God's doing it around the world, why can't God do it in your own context here in America? God can. So some of your prayers for the most hostile, far from God person might need to be, God, intervene. Do a miracle in their life. Show up in a powerful way that they can't deny you. And we should be able to pray those type of prayers. We read in Cornelius, he did that. So why would we read Cornelius and say, well, that was just for Cornelius and Peter? No, this is something that God can do. He can do it in your context. So when you read Cornelius' story, you say, God, I got this person in my heart. I got a guy named Kevin that I've been doing some ministry with, that I work out with. I need to be praying for him. How is God going to open the door for the gospel? God, I'll ask you to do an crazy, amazing thing. He knows I'm a pastor. He knows I love you. He knows I'm a preacher. And he knows I talk about God. I've talked about God with him many times. But God, he's hardened. Open his eyes. Show him. Give him a vision. Give him you. Do something, God. Why can't I pray that? I can. And I should. And we should. So when you have someone who's far from God, really hostile, pray big prayers. Cornelius' story gives you the right to do that, because you see it right there. God did it. Why can't God? God can do it in your context. So I ask you to think through that. This story is also miraculous in and of its own way. But my big final point I want to say to you is this. This story is the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant, the Great Commission. And as we just read earlier, Revelation 7, 9 through 10, this is the story of God redeeming his children. All of us, all races, all nations, and I have these verses for you. Folks, the early church rejoiced in this fact. It was not normal for them to be in that kind of context or think this way, but God brought Christianity for all races. And so as we end our sermon, as the band comes up, I want to say this to you. I do believe God's people, looking at our history, looking at the world's history, of all people, Christians should be standing in the gap and saying racism is wrong. And we have to condemn it, not only because we believe it, but we have to verbally condemn it. We have to tell people in our workplaces, people in our neighborhoods, when we hear comments that are racial, God's people should be the ones saying that is wrong. There's no place for that in Christ Jesus. There's no place in my heart for that. And confront it specifically. Because here's what happens. It leads to bigger problems the more people are allowed to just say whatever they want with their racial comments. And God's people should be morally offended that this is being said. And I'm saying for every race. This is not, it's not just this race and this. All races, you know, there's a chance that there's tension. And when we hear people say comments that are wrong, we should say something. Maybe some of you have friends on Facebook that you shouldn't be friends with because of the comments they make, the things they say. Maybe on Twitter, you say, I'm not listening. Maybe there's some people you're podcasting or you're paying attention to and they say things and you're like, that's kind of wrong. Well, stop listening. Amen? So we can't get comfortable when things are being said around us that are not comfortable. And as God's people, we know Jesus Christ died on the cross. One of the many reasons is he died because of his hostility. He did away with the hostility of races. We are one. Amen? My brothers and sisters in this room, no matter what your ethnic, whatever, what you've come from, we are one. I'm not better than you. You're not better than me. And one day we're going to praise Jesus Christ. All together, one nation, one tribe. And we need to send people, send missionaries all over the world, not thinking. I know a lot of times people are like, Muslims can't get saved. God is sweeping through the Muslim nation like never before. So even if we have problems and tensions with some of the belief systems of Islam, we should be praying all the more. God, show up powerfully. Amen? Don't let any of our racial tension or things we think keep us from God sweeping in his kingdom. So folks, maybe someone in this room is not a believer in Christ. The big reason Jesus Christ died on the cross was for us, for our sins. Romans 3:23 says this, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 5:8, but God shows his love for us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 10:9, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You cannot have unity and be one in Christ if you are not a believer in Jesus Christ. So maybe today someone in this room does not know their eternal salvation. I'd ask that you do not leave without talking to somebody about your faith. Are you a son and daughter of God? Are you a believer? Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ for the salvation of you? I ask you to think through that, pray for that. I'll be down here. There'll be some families down here. If you need prayer for any reason or if you want to talk, we are available. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Cornelius' story. Thank you that you reminded Peter and the church that you came to bring salvation to among all people. God, we live in a country that does have division. We do live in a country and we definitely live in a world that there's so much hostility between races, and yet you said we're one. Father, I pray that we would use, God, just in our context, we would use, God, your Holy Spirit's conviction in our hearts to speak up. Speak up for those who maybe at times can't speak up for themselves. God, I pray that we would just stand up to the things that are happening and people that are saying things, even in our own families, we may need to stand up and say, stop saying these things. May we be emboldened people, not afraid people, God, for the things we believe. And we definitely know, God, you died on the cross to bring unity among races. And that means we, as God's people, even though we have different races, must stand up for our brothers and sisters. We love you. We thank you for today. In your name we pray. Amen.